water. We didn't get a drink.
I think we still got a minute. Let's give a minute for folks who might be coming in. Is that enough water for y'all?
Yeah, that's good.
Need some more water up there? Well, I think we'll go ahead and start. This is what I've been looking forward to all day, honestly. You know, after giving three lectures or three sessions, I'm a little beat from that, you know. Those of you that speak much, and Dwayne, you know what it's like just preaching in a back-to-back, 45 minutes. I hope you don't preach 45 minutes, but and I don't plan to tomorrow, by the way. But this is great. I've been looking forward to meeting the panel up here, and we're gonna talk and share some ideas in a moment. And I have got up here, and most of you probably know these folks, but some may not, right? This is a pretty good-sized church, and there's some people that are new or visiting today. So I'm just going to give the names quickly. And to the far left, we'll start there, is David Driscoll. And we'll come back to you to introduce more. And Mary, who claims him. All right. So David and Mary Driscoll. And then we've got Jeannie and Jim Womack in the middle. And I found out that those four are actually kind of related because, let's see, Mary and Jim are siblings. All right. So the other two, y'all, the outlaws. I guess. So it's kind of neat the way that worked out. And then we've got some outliers. Pam and Frank Wumple. All right. So what I've asked them to do is we'll start, and we'll actually start with, I guess, maybe go right to my right to left and start with Frank and Pam. And just kind of briefly introduce yourself and speak just a little bit about your children, and you've got some raised, grown children, and or grandchildren, if those fit in the mix anywhere here. So just tell us a bit about yourself and your kids, and start with you, Frank. So if you can grab the mic.
I'll introduce the kids real cool, myself and the kids real quick, and then I'll punt to Pam for the grandchildren. I'll let her brag on the grandkids. Of course, Frank Wumple, three girls. For most of my parenting years, it was myself, three girls, Pam, and a female dog. Bethany is our oldest daughter. Bethany's now 31. She's married to Jeff. They live in New Jersey. She's a theater set designer and teacher, art teacher. Sarah, our middle daughter, is now 28. Sarah is married to Paul. They live in D.C. And Sarah professionally is a social worker that specializes in dealing with human trafficking cases. And Trish, our youngest, 25, she's married to Andrew, and they are the only ones that live in this part of the world. They live in Tuscaloosa. And Trish is a youth counselor in the Tuscaloosa City Schools.
Great.
And I'll let Pam mention the grandkids.
Thank you. All right. So welcome to the panel. Let's give them a round of applause quickly. Just welcome. All right. Go ahead, Pam.
First grandchild is PJ.
Is that all?
Real close. Okay. First grandchild is PJ. He's 12. Second grandchild is Vesper. She is 8. And the third grandchild is Morgan. She is 3. And she is in the terrible 3-year-olds, but she's loved
wonderful.
Very much.
So welcome, Pam. Thank you. Let me just check this quickly. It's on now. It should work. Let's see
about that. Yeah, there you go.
There we go. Okay.
Again, I'm Jim Womack, my wife, Jeannie. I'll tell you about us and let her tell us about the children. We've been here at River Chase for about 11 years, having come here from another congregation. I'm a pediatrician, and Jeannie has got a master's in early childhood education, which means, you know, kindergarten through third grade, and she taught those grades until Hunter was born, after which point she stayed home and has been a homemaker since.
Very good. Thank you. Let's welcome Jim.
We are the parents of Hunter, who just turned 27, and Catherine, who is 23, and Catherine will be getting married in June. We don't have any grandchildren yet, but we look forward to that someday.
No pressure to Catherine. All right, just welcome Jenny. And I'm going to switch sides. We've got you guys going to jump across there. Okay, Frank?
Yes, it's David and Mary Driscoll. We've been here about 11 years as well. We've been married 33 years now, working our 33rd year. And Mary's going to tell you about our children.
Hi, we have a son who's 28 years old, David. He is a trauma burn unit nurse, ICU nurse at UAB. You don't see him here much because he works the Saturday-Sunday shift. After his accident, he can work for 2 days better than he can work for three. So he works 2 12-hour shifts on Saturdays and Sundays. His wife, Jennifer, and JD are usually in the back corner over here with us, and we are quite a group on Sunday morning. And then we have our younger daughter is Sarah Jane Driscoll. She got married in June. She's Sarah Jane Skinner. Sorry.
And that was a slip right there. Write that down. Christmas.
And she's married to Tyler Skinner, and Sarah Jane is the high school and middle school choir director at Coleman High School, and Tyler teaches music also in, Coleman High School.
Coleman High School.
And Tyler teaches music also in Alabaster. He teaches second grade and at the sixth grade center.
And I'll say we're the only ones that have to be honest today because we actually have a child in the audience that will call us out.
Unfortunately, it's been videotaped, so you all do have to be honest, because I'm sure that'll come at a premium. Very good. Thank you. I'll just welcome both Mary and David. All right. So I'm going to kind of ask these questions in such a way so I told these guys, we're not going to just go down the line every time, and so as folks want to answer, they can, and just make sure they speak into the mic. And so the first questions I want to ask is, what do you really enjoy about being a parent and or grandparent? But maybe we can start on the parent side, all right, and then maybe do that as a split question. So the things that you enjoy now, even with kids grown, but reflecting back to when they were younger as well, things that you enjoyed about and enjoy about being a parent. Anybody? Go ahead, Jim. No, Jeannie.
Honestly, I enjoyed just watching every stage of development, watching them grow up. Naturally, our entire hope from the beginning and what we strive for was for them to be Christians. I love them as infants. I love them as toddlers. We were fortunate to have a boy and a girl, so we kind of saw things from both perspectives. But every stage I thought was just really fascinating.
That's great. Okay. Somebody else?
Yep. You know, I'd add, of course, the kids, you know, growing up, all the firsts, if you will, mm-hmm. you know, those are always, you know, things that you enjoy as a parent. But right now, the phase where we are now is, I think, really having an adult relationship with my kids is really cool. You know, I really enjoy that. I guess just finally being at a point when mom and dad aren't stupid, you know, that they
you got smart all of a sudden.
They actually call us and ask our advice on things and stuff like that. You know, so having that type of relationship with our kids now is really neat.
That's great. Yeah, it does change.
I want to kind of piggyback on that. I mean, I've loved all the stages of our kids growing up, but right now is really cool because they do call and ask for advice or help, doing something. David and I put a garbage disposal in his house the other day, and I was actually his helper. He did it, and I helped. And if y'all know me, that's hard for me. But actually, it was pretty great. And I just really enjoyed having that kind of relationship.
That's awesome. Anyone else that wants to speak to that? How about on the...
I'll say something.
Okay, go ahead.
I think the thing I enjoyed the most was watching the kids grow up and realizing that while we had many aspects of our faith that were the same, that it wasn't necessarily that theirs was identical to mine, just like my faith's beliefs are the same but not identical to my parents. And also the way they expressed that, You know, Catherine is a lot different, very similar to me in many ways, yet she has a certain adventurism that I'd never had. I mean, she goes to South America for 7 months to study and consider whether she's going to be an international missionary. Mm-hmm. We're at a restaurant, and she sees a guy with a sticker on his, she and her friends were at a restaurant, and the guy with a sticker on his lunchbox that said, God is dead, and she walks over to him and asks him why he has that sticker on his lunchbox and starts up a conversation about God. I would never have done that.
That's great.
You know, Hunter, I get a call from a mom at church. You know, he's telling me how much she appreciated what my son did for her. He was 14, and I said, what did he do? She said, well, you didn't hear? I said, no. She said, well, gave my son, who at that point was 11, a Bible the day he was baptized and put his phone number in it and said, if you never need anything for any reason, you give me a call. It's my cell phone number. And when I was 14, I couldn't care less what an 11-year-old did, much less whether I was a spiritual influence on him. So it was great to see that they actually were able to take some of the lessons that they had heard from us and put them into their lives in ways that were very different.
Probably than different than you, that you
never
anticipated.
Would have done that. There are other things I would have done as a teen, but none of those. Mm. It was great to watch them, see them grow in their own Christian lives.
Yeah, that's wonderful. What about on the grandparenting side? Let's jump into that for a moment. Some of you all probably chomping at the bit to speak about that. What do you enjoy about being a grandparent?
Well, I guess everybody's looking about here.
Oh, all right.
Well, it's okay. It's seeing my parents, my father and my mother's features in the grandchildren, and just seeing them act like our children sometimes, and just seeing, because both sets of our parents are gone now, and being able to see that.
Yeah, those reminders of the generation gone by.
Absolutely. You know, as far as the grandkids, you know, it's I know it's cliche, but it's fun. You know, it's the some of the fun aspects are they are grandkids, so we can spoil them and send them back to mom and dad. You know, those sorts of things. But you know, really, from a faith standpoint, I think it's neat that our grandkids are very active in their church and so are their mom and dad. And when all of our grandchildren live in Maryland, they're in D.C. Mm. My middle daughter has and son-in-law have all three grandkids. And it's really neat that when we go up there, you know, there's the classic, you know, they always run to meet, you know, grandma and granddad, and you're just enveloped in love. And of course, that's very enjoyable. But without fail, especially with our grandson now that he's 12, the subject of faith will come up, and the subject of what he does in church and his activity in church and stuff. And there's this, you know, it's hard to put a finger on, but, you know, mom and dad can tell you one thing, but he really likes to sit down and talk with grandma and granddad. You know, and hear something, you know, that, of course, to a great degree, firms up what he's heard from mom and dad. But still, he comes to us and talks with us about those sort of spiritual matters, and that's very enjoyable, very nice.
Love that. Great.
And they tell us everything.
Tell us everything, to the parents' mortification.
I just want to say one thing. Having our grandchildren here, our grandchild here in town is fantastic. I mean, we get to eat dinner with him probably at least twice a week, sometimes more than that. And I got to watch my children grow up with their grandparents. They lived a mile from us. And so that was such a blessing to my children that I saw how they were able to interact with my parents and spend time with my parents. And I saw how important that time was to them. So now I'll get to have that time with mine. It's going to be wonderful.
What a blessing. What a blessing. That's great. Well, we're going to move on. This is one that I would like to maybe just go down the line on. It's just some of your top priorities as a parent. So let's focus on the parenting. Top priorities as a parent. We'll just start here, David. And I know there's several, but there might be like maybe two or three that you just want to share.
Yeah, mine will all start with a letter, but it won't be the same letter.
Oh. I deserve that.
I was waiting to use that one. So I wrote three things down that were a priority with me when raising, or what I wanted my kids to do. One of them was, of course, to follow God. That was number one. I wanted them to be kind to people. And the third one is just big for me. I wanted them to have a great work ethic. Because if I could get them to have that, no matter what they wanted to do, no matter how smart they ended up being, and they're brilliant, but if they had a great work ethic, they could do anything.
Well, there's my list.
I had three also, but they're different from David's. Mine was to show them unconditional love, no matter what they did, how they messed up, whatever it was, they could always come to us. Train your children in the way they should go was always first and foremost in my mind. And as they grew, started to get older and started thinking, what are we going to study in school? What do we want to be? David and I both many, many occasions told them to find something to do where at the end of the day you could see where you had been a positive influence on someone else and helped someone else.
Super. Thank you. Number next, Jenny.
I think that my top priority, of course, is like everyone else, to have your child become a Christian and work toward that goal from the day they're born. In fact, before they're born. We prayed for them before they were born, and that has been our unceasing goal.
Great.
My priorities were kind of stolen by you at the end of your last hour. I strongly believe that the person's impression of God comes from their father. And so if you hear about God the Father and your father doesn't represent God well, then you have no way of having a good relationship with God. So my constant thought was to be a father that loves them and has a relation based on love, not based on their performance. You don't just love them when they win or when they make A's. The father's actions are consistent with what they say. You know, if the God's law doesn't change, his expectations don't change. But sometimes as parents, we kind of, it's easy to bend the rules when the rules, you know, are hard for you to follow. And finally, that they learn that what you say is the truth and it does not change. Mm-hmm. And there are consequences associated with that. So they learn that you can have a God who loves you constantly, but also has expectations of behavior and consequences when those behaviors are not met. Because I think so many kids in our world, and I see this every day in my job, grow up where there are no consequences for their behavior, and they think that God's going to let them do whatever they want, and it doesn't really matter because, you know, God's going to forget it.
And that's also a distorted, kind of a permissive father perspective. Okay?
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, the bulk of our list, ditto. I'll just say that. But, you know, just to shift gears a little bit, instead of the focus being on the kid, with the question being, you know, what are some of our top priorities as a parent? I can say that when I look back at those really core, if you will, parenting years, my focus to a great degree, other than the things that have been mentioned, was I remember being focused as a provider, you know, for the family. That was my focus to a great degree. We were blessed to be in a situation where, at the time, but I didn't mention professionally, I'm a retired firefighter now working with a construction firm, and Pam was a manager in retail, and when the kids became preteens, we were blessed to be able to have her as a stay-at-home mom, you know, after the kids got to that age. And so, you know, really that, other than, again, those things mentioned as far as passing those priorities and values on to our children, was, you know, as what I was focused on at that time definitely would have been providing for. You know, I struggled, quite frankly, with the fact I was out of the home so much.
Right. Yeah. Kind of torn between the world of work and the world of home. All right. We're moving into some questions now. And I've told the folks on the panel to share what they want to share and not share what they don't want to share. All right. But I'm going to speak about some challenges that you as parents have come up against, if you're faced together in trying to raise your kids, and we'll just, I guess, do this fluid again. Whoever would like to answer that, and this might be difficult, and so be patient and kind, realizing that there's some self-disclosure here that they might be sharing some things that you have not heard if you know these guys. So, yeah.
Welcome. And it's just hard for us to
Could you hold the mic a little closer?
We were at a congregation before we came here and in a leadership role. And it was for our children that we decided we needed to leave. And wanted them to see a church like this that was together, pulled together, loved each other, wasn't always at odds. We needed them to see that before they left our house. Okay. And so it was a hard decision.
Tough choice.
Many sleepless nights, still have them. But it was the right decision for us.
So sometimes the decisions, the challenges are directly of a spiritual nature. Okay. Anyone else? Just challenges that you've come up against?
Well, I'll chime again and I appreciate your letting us kind of set the boundaries. You know, there's some old wounds there, just quite frankly, that would be pretty painful to reopen. But I'll just say that our, as far as challenges, we had, in our three children, we had the stereotypical classic overachiever. We had the troubled teen, and we had the compliant child. You know, and so we definitely could do an entire seminar on the fact that any one tool does not work for all. You know, they were radically different in every respect. And, you know, focusing on the one in the middle there, the troubled teen, if you will, just, you know, in the spirit of just let my brothers and sisters in Christ know, Pam and I talked about the fact that if you think of the, I could say typical, for lack of a better term, issues that many of our teens have, we've been down that road. From, you know, without going into all the detail with everything from the, you know, the sexual related issues to substance abuse to you name it. You know, we reached a point at one time where we had a teen that had been in and out of medical facilities for the substance abuse so many times that we were faced with having to place her into a resident program and her be out of the home for an extended period of time. So that was sandwiched between the overachiever, who seemed perfect to the troubled teen, and then sandwiched between that and the compliant child, that child you mentioned earlier that I could look at, and that was all the discipline that was necessary. We in those troubled teen years were primarily in the middle school years. And let me say this, and we both had discussed this prior to this panel discussion, that first off, there's light at the end of the tunnel.
It's good to hear.
In the case of our troubled teen, that's our daughter, who is now a human trafficking social worker, dealing with young ladies that have substance abuse issues and sexual issues and things of this nature. She's in a successful, very Christian relationship and marriage. She's very active in her church and the mother of our grandchildren. So there is light at the end of the tunnel. And we wanted to express as part of this panel discussion that if there happens to be somebody that is struggling with similar things and just wants to talk, we're here for them. You know, we'll be glad to do so.
It's great to know. Did you want to add? Thank you.
Yeah. Just wanted to let you know, you're going to make mistakes even when you have this problem. You're not going to make the right decisions. And you just have to let them know and yourself know that you're going to keep trying. And you're not going to give up on them or yourself.
That's really good. You know, I was sharing with y'all a little bit right before, and Missy and I are some parts of our own story that are painful with it. I mentioned an older son, more like a foster son, but we adopted when he was about 6 years old and had been in several foster homes before coming into our home. And we had him until he was 18, but the last 2 years he had to go to residential. He had several sexual reactive disorder issues, and it put our other children at risk. And it's a painful, painful thing to go through. And as a couple, I know we really had to lean on each other and the Lord and try not to beat ourselves up over that. Sometimes you cannot love a child into changing. There's some issues that are there, and all you can do is the best you can do and trust in the Lord to do what the Lord does.
You know, when you mentioned about leaning on each other, one of the things that, you know, that I think Pam brought up this in a discussion we had the other day, one of the struggles we had at that time was we had very differing backgrounds. And we, as far as what I saw growing up as my kind of parental model versus what Pam saw growing up as her parental model, were radically different. And those differences in our backgrounds and the things that we drew on really manifested itself when then we were in a crisis situation. We had a child that we were struggling with, and what are we going to do, and praying a lot and turning to God and turning to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, what do we do? But her approach oftentimes would be radically different than mine. Her solutions would be radically, and so many times it was, well, that's not what I heard my mom and dad say, yeah. Or that's not what I heard. And
we are products of our environment, yeah. When yeah. It comes to parenting, no doubt.
And I had an older sister that was pretty much the same thing with my, well, she was not like our daughter, but my parents went through a lot with her. And so that's why I had a different...
That gave you a different perspective on it.
Being the youngest of three girls and seeing what my parents went through and then experiencing it.
Gotcha. Thank you. Anyone else?
I just want to add a little bit to what Frank said. He was talking about his three children. And don't... And Frank hasn't done this because he said that she came out of it and she's a responsible... caring member of a church and all, but try not to pigeonhole your children into that this is the responsible one and this is the screw up one and this is the compliant one, because those things will change through the years.
That does evolve, doesn't it?
Yeah, they will not necessarily stay that way the whole time.
Yeah. The screw up ones end up becoming preachers. All right.
I'll just be brief because
building up a testimony.
We were very blessed. We haven't had the kind of challenges that the Wampels have, and we're very appreciative of that. I would say for me as a parent, I tend to be able to quickly look at a situation and see exactly how it should be handled. It's the way I think it should be handled is always the right answer. And so that's been a challenge to me, and that I have one of my children who's very much like that, and so I knew exactly how to motivate that child, how to encourage that child, how to get the outcome I wanted, and to reinforce that. I had another child who is entirely opposite from me. And although they have the same faith basis and they have fantastic personalities, that child is so different that I really have struggled my whole life with how to alter the behavior, because things that would motivate me to do something differently are not a motivation. Things that I would be embarrassed about are not embarrassing. Things that I would really want to excel at are not important. And so, yet, that child will probably outlive me because that child is the one who's laid back and nothing really bothers. So I think sometimes as a parent, you know, your real challenge would be the child that you can't understand because they aren't like you. Mm. And trying to seek other input into a house, maybe someone who has a child, or maybe someone who themselves is like that, can help you make better decisions on how to deal with them. Because I didn't make the best decisions early on and probably would have done some things differently if I could have.
Great advice. Yeah. Anyone else? There's a question on you, and I'm just going to, there might be just a couple of y'all that want to hit on this, and there's be some overlap, but it has to do with describing the role that God has played in strengthening your family relationship. And I know we've said a lot about this already in different ways, but maybe a few words from one or two of y'all just on how God has influenced your family.
I'll just say something real briefly. Yeah. Make it a habit to pray together. And we do it at every meal, and we try to make sure we're talking about specific things that are going on that day even. And I think that's an important thing to do with your children.
Amen.
And through those difficult times and good times, one of the things that we had discussed is the fact that the role that God had played, he was always present. Even through those challenging times and all those trials, there were active with the church family. We were there for worship. We were participating in, all the teen activities and youth activities, things of that nature. So, God and that relationship with Heavenly Father was just, in the very fiber of our family, even during the good and bad times. And so I think as a result of that, all I know as a result of that, is going through those struggles and going through those trials, I can say that one thing where I clearly have seen God's hand in this is that our relationship became so much stronger, even with the differences I mentioned earlier. But having gone through the fire, having gone through those trials, we've discussed many times, there's just, we can take anything now.
Knock on wood.
Please don't take me literally on that. But that's...
You did not say it. You might want to step away from him quickly.
Yeah, I have something to add. This past summer, I had my three grandkids for a whole 6 weeks, I think it was, by myself, because he ended up having to go out of town. There were times that it was very hard, but every night before we would go to bed, they ended up, we have a king-size bed. The three of them ended up coming and sleeping in the bed with me. But while we were in there before we would go to bed, I would ask them, is there anything you want to... Of course, the three-year-old is just sleeping at the end of the bed in her little bed, humming or singing while the older two and I are talking. And I would ask them, I said, is there anything that you'd like to... to talk about the Bible and stuff. We'd say our prayers and everything. And then it was like every night they had a question to ask me. And it just coming from a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old, the questions they would ask, it was a wonderful experience having them in the bed with me, talking, us giggling. It was fun. It was a lot of fun.
Did they ask you what the meaning of life is? Questions like that?
Yes.
How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Things like that. Okay. All right. Let's move on here onto some suggestions or advice that you would give to parents who have small children in the home. And Jeannie's kind of been a little quiet. Oh, but Jeannie?
That never happens.
I'm curious, just from your perspective, and it's been a little while since your kids were small, but you've had time to reflect on it. What are some thoughts that you have, advice-wise, especially to some of the younger parents we have out here, or ones that will be future parents that are here, and about having small children, this advice?
The main thing I think of when I think of working with your children is you start early. You start early working with them, like Sunday school classes. I remember I would teach Sunday school classes for both Hunter and Catherine, but Catherine in particular would come sit in my lap, not let anybody else touch me. She'd say, my mommy, push everybody else away. So it started young, and I think the thing that my parents did for me, especially my dad, they started young, like we talked about the temptations and the drugs and the sex and everything, and they started with me very young before those temptations came into play about how to be a Christian. So when the temptations came, I was prepared way early on. My dad and I would go on trips together. I'd be wanting to go to the store 30 minutes before the store closed. I'd say, Dad, come go with me. So we talk all the way to the store and talk all the way home, and I had that wonderful relationship with him, and I think fathers with daughters probably mothers with sons, but fathers with daughters in particular need to spend so much time with those daughters and
Amen.
Prepare them for what's coming. Mm-hmm.
Very good.
I'd like to jump on this one. This is something I have a discussion at least once a week, every week for the last 25 years.
Is that with yourself in the mirror? You have the discussion with yourself in the mirror?
Right. Because I have so many questions about how do you influence, you know, childhood behavior. And so I'm just going to give you what I think is the easiest roadmap. And that is, life is a game. If you have a small child that's playing baseball, he hits the ball, he runs to first base. Everybody claps. It's wonderful he made it. The next time up, he hits the ball, he runs to first base. You throw the ball to third, he's out. Why am I out? You're supposed to run to third. No, I'm supposed to run to first. No, you're supposed to run to third today. Next time he's up, he hits over the fence. Everybody's clapping. Yes, a home run. You scored a run. Next time he's up, he hits over the fence. You're out. Why am I out? Because you hit over the fence. No, that's a home run. That's a score. No, you're out. Well, that child becomes frustrated. He cannot play the game because the rules keep changing. And he hates the umpires. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how much candy they give him. He hates them because the game keeps changing. And yet we do that to children. No, Johnny, quit. Quit. Don't run through the house. You keep running. You're going to be in trouble. One, two, forget it. Just run. So you just taught Johnny, keep doing it, and you get the reward. But the next time he does it, he gets spanked because you're not in a good mood that day or because he broke something that day. He didn't do anything different. He just had a different outcome. And so how can a child play the game of life if the rules are constantly changing? So when you make a rule, it's the same forever, and it doesn't matter how upset you are, what good mood or bad mood you're in, it doesn't change. And children will have days where they'll test every rule to see if all those little invisible walls are still there. And once they know they're there, they're fine. They go on another year without trying to test the walls anymore. But you can't expect a child to be successful in life if you keep changing the rules. And the other thing is, no, don't threaten. People say, well, I told him 100 times he won't quit. Well, yeah, I saw 100 signs that said 55 miles an hour. But you know the one that slows me down? One sign with a radar gun. I'm driving 55. So I would encourage you, the second time you tell a small child to do anything, state a consequence. Number one, it makes you decide, what am I going to do about it? Mm-hmm. The reason most parents don't tell the children what's going to happen is they don't know what's going to happen. They haven't figured it out yet.
They don't have a game plan.
Yeah. So how's the child supposed to know what's going to happen? So the second time you tell a child to do anything, state a consequence. And so now it's a different choice for them. And I think it's so much easier for children. You see children who the mom just says, Johnny, quit, and he quits. And the mom's, the child just on, mom's on and on and on. And you know that, you know, the child knows nothing's going to happen. So I think it's just so much easier for the child to be successful if the rules are consistent.
Gives them security and stability, too, knowing that. It's good. Yeah. Thank you.
I was going to say something Mary and I decided early on is the biggest punishment our kids would have is for lying to us. And that was severe. It was huge. We wanted them to know that that had severe consequences, because if they weren't honest with us, we really couldn't trust them later either. And so that's what we did. And they quickly learned that telling us the truth was a much better life than when they didn't. That's one thing. The second thing is you got to teach them life's not fair. They're going to learn that. But you don't want them to learn it later on. You want them to learn it early, that life is just not fair. And when they say that,
oh,
it's just not fair. Well, you're right.
Yep.
Life's not fair. Get over it. What are you going to do about it? you just got to pound that into them. And back each other up. Mm. When someone makes a decision, it may not be the one I would make, but I wasn't there. So whatever Mary said was what we did. Whatever I said was what we did. That was an important thing for us. And then your duty, if you have small children, your duty is to raise those kids. It's not your next promotion. It's not your biggest, you know, house or car. Your duty is to raise the kids. And it's really not even to do a whole lot. And I know it may be controversial, but it might mean you have to say no to some things at church as well. But because your primary job is raising those kids. And that's what God wants you to do. And that's your godly work, is raising kids.
It's a calling. It's a calling.
I'd like to add to something Jeannie said about starting young. The question was about parents with small children. Be sure they know the difference between that a Bible story is actually a true story.
Huh.
When you're telling your bedtime stories, those Bible stories can come first because they're true, and then the makeup you know, fantasy stories come later, but they need to know for sure that this actually happened. These are real people, and this happened to them. And I had one more thing. Let me see if I can think of it. Be interested in what they're interested in right now. JD is all about dump trucks and big equipment. So whatever it is that your child is interested in, be interested in it. David played soccer. Well, David and I didn't know much about soccer at all. I grew up on a baseball field. So soccer was complete. And Sarah Jane was a dancer. I knew nothing about dance. But we learned, we rolled with their, you know, their interests. But their interests outside of church never came ahead of being in worship. If practice went till 7 o'clock, they were in the car, like running, sprinting from the field to get in the car for us to get to church, even if they were going to be 10 minutes late to class. They were still there.
Priority.
Priorities, it's always got to be a priority.
Awesome.
Yeah, to the, again, focusing on the younger children, been so many good things said about, you know, praying as a family and taking time. You mentioned time repeatedly in your presentation. So important. You know, one of the things to our parents that are here today that do have young children is I would also say trust yourself. You know, you probably know a whole lot more about parenting than you think you do. You know, really. You know, and it's been mentioned about mom and dad showing a unified front, you know, and disagreeing in private. I think it's very important as well. But I also would add to that, let them see that mom and dad love each other. You know, one of the things
I... Repeat that quickly.
I said, let the kids see that mom and dad love each other.
It's the greatest gift you can give them.
Yeah. You know, because, you know, one of the differences that we had, I mentioned that we had several differences growing up. My parents were wonderful, wonderful parents. I cannot remember hearing a single time my mom and dad ever raising their voice at one another my entire life. Okay? However, I also can never remember hearing my father ever tell my mom that he loved her. I know he did. No doubt his actions showed it consistently, but I never heard it. And as she got older, mom began to confide in me. She confided in me that troubled her as well. So again, let the kids see that mom, you know, and I guess I'd just say, you know, walk the walk. You know, children are much better imitators than they are listeners. No doubt about that. But please know, young parents, you're not perfect. You're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. And when you do, own it. Tell the kids, hey, you know, dad messed up. I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, or whatever. Explain why and move on.
Thank you.
I would say, add to that, that was one of my things I wanted to talk about later, but even now, as an adult, and my kids are adults, there were some, I was particularly hard on them when they were quizzing for a test. And I was too harsh. I felt like I needed to get them, you know, I needed to be the tough dad. And I hurt them when I did that, and I didn't know I hurt them as much as I did. I've apologized to them later on as an adult. I said I was sorry earlier, but I've even said it later. If you have things like that in your mind that you, I don't wonder if he even remembers that. He probably does, and he needs to hear you say you're sorry for it.
Good. Well, our time is running short, but so we're not going to get into the discipline stuff. Or questions about kids as they transition into adulthood. But I'd like to just kind of leave this open from anything maybe that you prepared or something that's come to you while sitting on the panel or during the discussions today. Just go down the line. We'll kind of wrap it up. We'll start with Frank and then Pam. There's one parting... I mean, if you're going to give one piece of advice or something that you think is, you just want to get to folks out here, no matter what age they are or what the station in life when it comes to parenting is, what would that be? Just one last parting word as we go down.
Love.
Okay.
And in all of that, that encompasses, you know, because the disciplines involved there, the examples involved there, et cetera. And, you know, I say that from the standpoint of you know, again, to the parents that are here that have young kids, you know, that, again, no one tool works in every situation. Again, I can't emphasize enough, you know, our three were so individual, but yet be consistent. Be consistent. And the cornerstone of that consistency, again, be very consistent with your love for God being demonstrated, your love for one another being right. demonstrated, and then obviously your love for the children as well.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, just teach them to be kind, to be considerate, respect other adults. That's mainly all I can think
of. Okay, teach them to be kind and to respect other adults. Okay, thank you.
I think allow children at the very youngest possible age to make their own decisions and give them the information they need, because so many children are told everything they're going to do and everything they should wear and everywhere they should go. And all of a sudden, when they get to choose, they're maybe overwhelmed and may not have any experience in that. So let them choose. I mean, if they make a different choice than you, this is difficult for me, as I mentioned earlier. I feel like my way is always the best way. So, you know, Jeannie actually said one time, she said, there are other ways that you could do that. And so with Catherine, my daughter specifically, and so I made the decision right then. I said, I'm going to let her do it her way every time unless I have a reason that she can't do it that way. Why not let them do it their way unless it can't work that way, rather than telling them your way is always better?
Great. Thank you.
I guess the thing for me is, as I'm looking at my list of discipline things, yeah. The thing that I starred the most, or the thing that I starred that stood out to me the most was we prepare our children for school, we prepare them for being out in the world, but probably one of the most important things we can prepare them for is it, and you touched on this earlier, they will eventually not fit in. They may have all the friends in the world, first through third grade, fourth, fifth, up to sixth grade, and gradually their friends will fall away. And they will have people that they love that they cannot really be friends with anymore. We have to prepare them for that and let them know it's okay that you're not the most popular kid at school. There's cost that comes with being the most popular kid at school. It's not worth the cost to you as a Christian. So just let them know it's okay. It will happen. Happened to us. Happened to everybody in this room. We're all still here. We are here because we chose to take the right path, and so will they. So just let them know. Someday you'll be having to choose.
Great.
I was looking over my paper also. The two things that I would like to be sure to point out before we go are be sure that their church classes are as important to you as their school classes are. When they bring their paper to you after Sunday school, put that paper on the refrigerator and read that Bible story to them out of four or five different Bible stories books every night, and emphasize the importance of that as much as you do their schoolwork. And be sure that when they go back to Sunday school the next Sunday, that they know that lesson inside and out, to where when the teacher says, "Do you remember what we studied about last week?" they know what it is, because you have enforced what she has started. Because it's very discouraging as a Sunday school teacher when they don't have a clue what you talked about. But another thing, let me think what the other one was. Sorry, it comes to me. I'll let you know. There was one other thing.
I'll let David go.
If it comes to you, jump in.
I would say find a way to inject humor into a lot of things, because to me it's the grease that just makes everything go better in a family. And so you don't have to be so serious about everything. Just find a way to interject humor. The kids will enjoy it, and they'll appreciate it, even though they think it's corny. They really love it. I know that because they tell me that even when they were adults. They didn't say it when they were kids. The other thing I would say is just don't be afraid, and I know I said this already, don't be afraid to apologize when you screw up. You teach them when you do that. You teach them how to be forgiving. You teach them that you're not perfect and that you know you're not. And you just don't need to have that face of, I just can't tell them I made a mistake.
I want to add on that. We also teach them to take responsibility for their actions.
Right.
you know, if I'm not in that. Did you think of your one?
I did, but it was something that you mentioned earlier about Scripture and having Scripture in your home. We don't have Scripture on the walls, but if there was a tryout week, Sarah Jane got a Scripture every day on some kind of a treat. Anytime that you can put a Scripture in a lunchbox, or if you know somebody's having a especially hard test, just a little piece of paper in their pocket that says, I'm praying for you. You know, I'm praying that you remember everything you study. Just put God in their everyday life so that then when they hit a big struggle, they'll be looking for God to be there with them.
All right. That's... I just want to say again to David and Mary and Jeannie and Jim and Pam and Frank that we couldn't have had a better panel today. This was fantastic. I'm so glad y'all were here. And I think you could just tell folks really listening in, and I appreciate your wisdom and your transparency and even more than that, your vulnerability in being willing to take this on. And guys, this was kind of a risk for them to do this, kind of laying yourself out there, right? Let's give them another round of applause. Really appreciate it. I'm going to grab one of these mics, and we are about out of time. Right, just hang loose where you're at. Thank you for a great day so far. There's some neat things about to happen, I think, with food. That's always a neat thing. And some other activities, games and such like with the kids, I understand. So I plan on hanging around for a while at least for that. And I would like us to wrap up with a prayer. And I've been teasing Dwayne a lot, but Dwayne, could you lead us in the prayer? Come on up. And let's get a mic for Dwayne. And we look forward to tomorrow as well. I'll be focusing tomorrow on marriage. And so let's be back for that.
Father, we thank you so much for the day today. We thank you for Ryan and his abilities and for his safe journey in coming to us and for the seminar that we've had together today. We thank you so much for our panel and for all of those that are here today, for our parents and for our elders and for our ministers, for everyone who does so much for our young people here and helps all of us to grow stronger and better each day. We ask you to be with us through our evening and help us to rest well. And be with us in our day tomorrow and help us to honor you and to serve you in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.